All right, today's message will focus on our second core value, and we'll get to what that is, but I'd like to start with the following three questions for you, and this is really going to only make sense to those of us who have given our lives to Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, I mean, I think it's still going to be hopefully an impactful sermon to you, but it's about something that only really makes sense to believers, all right? So first question, remember there's three here. First questions. I want you to answer these questions, but not out loud, okay? All right, Athena, not out loud, okay? This is it just in your own mind, okay? All right. Okay, I love you. All right, so on a scale of 1 to 10, currently speaking, how intentional are you about sharing the gospel? On a scale of 1 to 10. What that means is sharing the faith in such a way where you are wanting to see people hear the gospel, receive the gospel themselves, and be saved. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you with that? Okay, number 2, how many non-Christians did you share the gospel with in the first 2 months of 2025? How many non-Christians, non-believers, did you share the gospel with in the first two months of 2025? And this kind of puts, and if you have to change your answer for the first one, go ahead and do that, okay? You know, as you think about it, this puts, you know, some, you know, numbers and thought behind it. And then the third question is, how does that compare with what would be normal for you throughout your Christian life? So if you've been a person that's shared the gospel a lot, and in these last 2 months, you haven't shared the gospel very much, or maybe you've been a person that's never shared the gospel before that, and in these last months, you shared it once. I mean, you have a humongous improvement right there, you know? Not even 100%. I mean, you're going from 0 to 1. I mean, that's a great improvement. So this isn't meant to beat anybody up, make anybody feel guilty, elevate any one person over another. It's kind of getting to, you know, really what our core value is and trying to hopefully move us and remind us of that and focus ourselves on that and maybe work through some of the things that would stop you and that would stop me from living out this core value and this mission that we really have. All right, now, I could call this second core value that we have, I could call it something like intentional and respectful evangelism and discipleship. Intentional means you do it, you really plan to do it, you set out to do it, you're intentional about doing it. It just doesn't happen by accident, but you really mean to do it and you go and do it. You put some planning behind it, maybe you get some training and you go do it. You're like, hey, I'm part of this, I want to set out to do this. And then respectful is you do it in a way that presents Christ to non-believers in a way that is respectful to them, is respectful to the fact that everybody's at a different place, you know, and their understanding of things, and you're not trying to set out to embarrass somebody or humiliate somebody, but you meet people. We want to carry ourselves in a respectful way. Amen? So that would give an idea of what our second core value is. And then we'll, in this series, the way I'm doing it is I'm preaching through something and then I'm hitting the actual core value at the end. So let's take a moment and let's pray about this and then we'll get into scripture together. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and read your scripture publicly, and for us to all chew on it together, and to learn what it means, and to hold up to our lives and see how we need to grow and change and be challenged by it and be different. I pray that through your Spirit, you would inspire us to live like the early church lives, where we just went everywhere proclaiming the good news about you, Lord. We ask you to help us to do that. Change us where we need to be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now for this message, I've selected from the book of Romans something to share with you today. So I thought it would be helpful to give you just a little background about the book of Romans that you actually will understand the book of Romans so much better if you'll just remember this background. Because the book of Romans talks about a lot of things and you might wonder, why is he talking about that in the book of Romans? All right, so let me give you some background. Ready? Christianity spread early on to Rome, probably from Pentecost The day of Pentecost, there were probably people there that came to know Christ and took it back to Rome, and Christianity spread to Rome there before Paul ever went there. There was Christianity in Rome. Now, the original church in Rome was largely ethnically Jewish, so there were Jewish Christians that were there. And so being from a Jewish background, they would have a lot of experience with the Jewish way of thinking and way of doing things, all the feasts and celebrations and diet and things that they would have. They would do that, and that is very consistent with, you know, how the church started in Jerusalem, but it was all the way over in Rome. And there were Jews there, and there were Jewish Christians, which were Jews also, but they believed in the Messiah Jesus, that had come. Jesus Christ had come. And so from the Roman perspective, maybe it wasn't always clear the difference between somebody that was religiously Jewish and somebody that was a Christian, somebody that was a follower of Christ, the follower of Jesus Christ. But around 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius, he expelled all the Jews from Rome, kicked them all out of Rome. Why did he do that? Because I'm not sure, there's different suggestions that I've read on this, but it probably comes down to the same kind of thing. The idea that they were bad people, that they were maybe riotous people, that they were spreading ideas that were against Rome and against the empire. So he kicked them out. And that included those who were Jewish in their faith, and it included those who had become followers of Jesus Christ. They were booted out, right? And so the church, though, after the Jewish Christians left, there was still a church there. And that church grew. It grew quite a bit during that time. And it changed a lot. And it probably changed for the good in some ways, in that a lot of the things maybe that the people that were Jewish were holding on to, things like we have to do this, we have to observe this, we have to observe this diet, we have to do, follow the law, do these things in this way. This is how it's been, merging that with Christianity. A lot of those things were taken away rather suddenly, and the church actually started focusing just more on the message of the New Testament, that what it would be, you know, what it would become, the gospels, you know, that were preached, and that's all coming together. They were preaching Jesus, and people were getting saved, and the church was growing, but the church was a lot less Jewish religion. So around 54 AD, Claudius died, and that decree was lifted, and the Jews were allowed to come back to Rome, and many of the Jews came back and returned to their homes. Now, we're just hearing some story about somebody else, but could you imagine this? Getting kicked out of where you lived, kicked out of your home, and then have the opportunity to come back and reclaim your home and maybe join up with your old church, you know, where you were. Well, these Christian Jews that came back, when they came back, they returned to a very different church. Church had changed a lot. Do people like change? No, man. Hey, man, that's not what the music was like when I was here before. That's not what the communion was like. We used to do like a different kind of bread here when we did that. And well, you still have the pews, though. I do see that, but... Well, the church was different. And what happened when they came back is it also became very divided. So you had these factions and these tribes of people. Like, some of them were like, hey, we got to keep the law. We got to do this. We have to observe these feasts. This is what it needs to be about. You had people, and you had people that also thought, you know, hey, if you're going to be saved, you've got to follow the law. You've got to follow the law. That's how you have a right relationship with God. It's through the law. There was still a lot of Jewish thought that was there. But within the Gentiles that were there, those would be the non-Jews, the Gentiles were there, there was also a lot of arrogance expressed towards the Jews. Like, hey, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not right about this issue. God has moved on past them. He's moved on to us. We have the Spirit. It's about what's happening here with us, not about that stuff, right? So there was animosity that was there, but there were these people within the same church, in the same city, in the same place where that things had become divided, very divided. So Paul's letter, that's what Paul's letter to the Romans was actually really all about. It was written in approximately 57 AD to unite these people, right? These divided people. And how did he do it? Well, God did it, actually. God breathed out the single greatest. You ready for it? The single greatest systematic theology ever written. God breathed it out through the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter to them. But what a systematic theology is, it's this kind of, you can think of the term systematic, it's like an orderly explanation of theology by certain subjects. And the subjects here largely have to do with salvation and, you know, Israel and the existence of Israel and the law and kind of what happens. It brings really the whole Bible together. Like, you really can't understand the whole Bible fully without the book of Romans. It's like the thing that brings it all together. Makes sense of everything else there is the book of Romans. And so that's what these verses that we're going to look at today, Romans 10, 5 through 17, come from that letter that he wrote. Okay, and I bring that up because it's really good background, because some of the stuff when he starts talking about Moses, if he talks about Abraham, as he talks about Jews, as he talks about the law, all those things, it's because why? It's written into that context. Got it? Okay, is that going to help you? Yeah, is anybody saying no? Because I'm going to argue with you. If it's not, it will help you, okay? It will help you. All right. So Romans 10, picking up in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Very, very interesting start to get right off the bat. And you can see right away he's talking about Moses and he's talking about the law and he's making some kind of contrast there. And I think we could kind of quickly go over this and miss a little bit of something here. But something I think we should be aware of, and if you carefully study and look at footnotes and things in your Bible, you'll see that actually what he's saying sure sounds a lot like Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. And he's quoting from that, but he says one thing a little bit differently. I have to acknowledge he says one thing a little bit differently. But here's what Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14. Now, do you remember what Deuteronomy is? It's the last words of the old man, Moses, when he called all Israel, all the younger Israelites. He said, I'm going to give you the last word. I'm going to give you our history. Let me tell you about what happened, what God did, you know, how he saved us and what he did and how he brought us out of Egypt and all the miracles he did and how we need to remain true and faithful to the Lord. Well, in this passage here, when he wants them to really choose life and choose what's right, in this passage, this is what he says. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it today. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So that's what he says. He says, and he's, what he's talking about is something to the Israelites right now in that context that he puts before them. He puts before them that he wants them to make this choice, and he wants them to choose life and to choose the right way and to not choose death for themselves. He wants them to choose life and to follow the Lord. But he says, you don't have to go on some great journey to find it. You don't have to go up to heaven and bring it back, because it's already here. You don't have to go across the sea and bring it back, because it's already here. And he says, we already have the word of God. What you need to do is believe from your heart and follow from your heart. And I think in Moses' message there, at the core of it was one about faith. The it is faith in Jesus. Not just faith in anybody, but it's faith in Jesus. That's the it. All right, and in this time, of course, Jesus hadn't been revealed, but it's faith in God, faith in the promises of God. And it was just right there. It had been with them the whole time. It's right there, right? And that's what Moses is proclaiming there. He's proclaiming that faith. So if we go back and we look at those verses and we think about them in that light, think about them in that light. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Moses emphasized the law. Moses taught through the law. That's what they had. That's what God had given them at that time. And by placing your faith in the Lord and believing the Lord, what comes along with that is following the law. Those two things are compatible. They go together. We know, we read, we study, you know, the book of Romans. One of the things it points out is no single person except for Christ was able to keep the law. Nobody could be righteous through the law. So no one achieves righteousness in that way. So I would say, as I look at this, that even going back to Moses, that it was by faith. It was by faith. And this is really what Moses was saying. He was saying, this isn't impossible. You don't have to be the perfect person. But what you need to do is believe and follow the law from your heart. From your heart. And Paul is writing on that. He's using that as an example. I think he's speaking also to people from a Jewish background so that they understand. There is, though, a difference between the idea of being righteous in yourself, like I can be righteous by following the law. He said that all has to end. That all has to end today. Any thought that you can be righteous by following the law, following all the rules, doing everything right, being a good person. See, that is how the world thinks about things. The world thinks that they can go to heaven, they can be saved because they're a good person. But the Bible says that none of us are good people in that way. We're not good enough, but that we need Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And he says, that's what he's talking about, the righteousness that is by faith. So the righteousness that is by faith acknowledges that you can't do it by following the law. But you need to have faith in the one who gave the law, right? The one who gave the law. So he says, but the righteousness based on faith says, and this is where, I mean, he's going right out of that verse, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Taking that verse, who's going to ascend into heaven and bring it back to us? Well, what's he going to bring back? In this case, he's saying you'd be thinking that you're going to go into heaven and bring Christ back, right? Now, kind of a first point is, wait a second, you don't need to do that. It'd be like in the Old Testament if somebody goes, well, maybe we can go to heaven and hear what God has to say and bring the law back from God and bring a word back from God. And Moses is sitting there right here. Well, what about the law right here? What about the word right here that God has already given? And it's like that with Christ. Nobody has to go to heaven and bring Christ back because Christ has already come. Amen? You get it? Nobody has to go to heaven to bring it back. You don't have to do that. Christ has already come. It wouldn't be possible for you to do that anyways. And what's good about the Lord and salvation and relationship with him is none of us are asked to do the impossible. We're not asked to do the unattainable, right? We don't have to go to heaven. We couldn't if we wanted to. But now, while following the law perfectly is not possible, and it's still not possible for us today, none of us are going to do that. But what is before us is the matter of faith. Faith in the one who gave it, faith in the one who sent his son to die on the cross. And so the gospel is not asking you to bring the Messiah back from heaven because the Messiah has already come. Likewise, he said, or who will descend into the abyss? Now this is a little bit different. It says that is to bring Christ up from the dead. It was to cross the sea before. And I don't really completely know why Paul gives a slight variant on this, but I think maybe it's really has to do with this idea of to bring Christ up from the dead. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. The gospel does not expect you to climb into the grave and die and go get Christ and bring him back. Why not? Because he's already risen. Right? So we have a Messiah who's the promised one. It's the one who God has promised to be the Redeemer of the world, who's already come. He's already died. He's already risen again. It's not a matter of us doing those things. So basically, in the simple sense, though, too, God's not calling us to do the impossible, And listen to this. He's not calling us to do the unnecessary because it's already been done. Right? So it's pretty simple. It's much simpler, I think, sometimes than people think. Now, just remember, and I've met people that think, you know, to come to the Lord to really be saved, you have to go on some kind of great journey. You know, you have to maybe go to the promised land or something like that. No, not at all. You have to have a relationship with the Lord here, like right where you are today. Give your life to the Lord today. And just remember, like as he's saying right here, as you think about it, the gospel, the word of God, how close is it to you right now? How close has it been to you all your life? I mean, you hear it preached every week. Hopefully you read and you study and you're in that and you have time in the scripture. We've got so many Bibles here in this country. So many things are available. Is it one of those things where it's like right there, it's so close, but yet we just won't take it in? I mean, I think that's what part of the warning is here as you look at it. The gospel is right here. It's right in front of us. And then he goes on and he says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What an awesome two verses that is. Amen? He says, it's not that hard. It's not that far. In fact, God's not asking you to do it because he's already done it. He's done all the work. Your part is to believe and receive and confess him. And so he talks about this, and this is describing what it's like to be saved, what it's like to come to Christ. And he talks about it in these two important parts of your body that really need to be conformed to Christ. One is your mouth, and the other is your heart. Not really one without the other, right? Not your heart without your mouth, definitely not your mouth without your heart. Amen? So he says, this is something that you can be sure about in your life, but not just for yourself, but for everyone else throughout the world. I mean, part of coming to Christ is saying that, hey, there is a God, and sin is a problem, and he's taken sin very seriously, and everyone throughout the world has that problem, and everyone needs to be reconciled to God through Christ. There aren't multiple ways. It's just one way, exclusively through Jesus Christ and what he did. That is the message of the Bible. There is no other message. But he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So part of coming to Christ is you would say that to other people. That would come out of your mouth. You're not just holding it a secret, but it's not the act that does this, but this is something that is happening in a believer, that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That it is all about him. All creation is about him. Everything's going to bow down to him. And he is what it's really all about. He's the master of all. And you confess that with your mouth. You tell others. You would make it known. You acknowledge that that's where you are. That's really what's happened in your life. And he says this, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You really do have a sincere belief in your heart that Christ died for your sins and rose again. Amen. You can't be a Christian, you can't be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection. You have to actually really believe that. And if you come to church and you're like, well, I just go to church because it seems like a good thing for me, I make friends, I think religion is useful, it does some useful things, well, you're missing the boat, because the way that we're saved is by really truly believing in our hearts that Christ died for us and that he rose again on the third day. That's how we're saved. All right, so if you're saved, you will have both the conformity in both those areas, the conformity of your heart to that message, conformity of your mouth, right? That you would confess it to other people. Now, some places you'll go, and it'll make you really popular to be a Christian. It'll make you really popular. I mean, in some sense, in this room, in this place, if somebody said, hey, man, I gave my life to Jesus today, people would celebrate that. They would be so happy. But if you walk out these doors and you go into this world around you, people would say, huh, that's stupid. What does that mean? That's bad. You're a bad person. They've lied to you. They've tricked you. They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to brainwash you. Like, this would be the kind of things, the opposition that you would hear. Oh, they say that Jesus is the only way? That's egotistical. That's very ethnocentric. You know, so that's very narrow-minded, right? That's the way the world thinks about it, but that's not the way that the Bible presents it. That's not the way that it is. The fact is, what we want to do is we want to conform to God and what God says and what reality is. So that's the difference. It's a very different worldview that as a follower of Christ that you have than the rest of the world has. But this is something, so this is part of what it looks like to be saved, is that believing in your heart, that confessing with your mouth. It says this in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And I want to tell you what I understand that to mean, all right? First, I want to start with this. When we think of salvation in the Bible, a lot of times we miss what it says, you know. But in the Bible, really, we have three different parts of salvation, three different aspects to it. And they're all guaranteed. You will not have one of these without the other, right? First thing is, every single one of us are criminals, right? We're enemies of the Lord, and we're criminals, and we're guilty. When we have that saving faith in Christ, how many of you had that moment in your life? You had that saving faith, you placed your faith in Christ. When you had that moment in your life, and God does, and he saves you, but what it's called is he justifies you. He justifies you. So what he's basically saying, in a legal sense, you're a criminal, you're guilty, but because you've believed in Jesus and you've trusted him, the way that I look at you now is different. It's forever changed. You are declared not guilty. Even though you've been guilty, you're now declared not guilty. Some people do like to say justified is it's just as if you've never sinned. I don't know if that's actually technically right, because it's more like you have sinned. You absolutely have sinned, but he's looked at you and he said this is in a legal sense, right? That you're not going to have to pay for that. You're found not guilty here. I've dealt with that, right? And you're going to be restored to me, and you are restored to me. That's the first part of being saved, justified. A lot of people just stop there. They think that's all salvation is. Now, the second part of it is promised by the Bible is called sanctification. That means when you are born again, God's Holy Spirit indwells you, and he begins to change you. And whatever he starts, he continues for the rest of your life to make you more and more like Jesus. You're not going to ever reach that far, right? But he's going to make you more and more like Jesus until the day that you die. And he's never going to give up on you, and he's never going to stop doing that in your life. You're going to grow and you're going to mature in the Lord. That's part of being saved. So we can talk about it that way. And the final part is what's called glorification. That when you die in these bodies and you go to heaven and you're with the Lord, he's going to wipe away your sin nature. And you're going to be perfect in the sense that you're going to be exactly what he wants you to be. You'll be exactly what he wants you to be. And so that's glorification. And I think it doesn't glorify us, but ultimately it's going to glorify him. But it's going to really change us. And that's where there's not going to be sin in heaven and in the new heaven and the new earth. There's not going to be that. And he's going to wipe away all tears and all sadness and all that. We have so many good things to look forward to. But those are things that are guaranteed for everyone who's saved, right? Now, the justification for if you've been born again, that's in the past, you know, sense, and that it happened already and you're living it. But what's really kind of the present aspect of anyone who's saved is sanctification. You're being sanctified. You're being sanctified. So now when we look at these verses, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." I do not think that there's anyone that is justified but not saved, justified but not sanctified, and justified that will not be glorified. All those things go together. They're part of the same thing. But he says, "For with the heart one believes." So through a genuine faith in the Lord, you are justified. That comes from your heart. So that's where a person actually could say the prayer, and they could confess Jesus, they could say it, they could do that. But if a genuine faith in the heart is missing, then that person is not really born again. Person is not really saved. All right? Now, so it's with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I don't think, again, I don't think you saying it, the act of saying or to doing that means that, okay, now with that, it was a checklist item you had to do, and first you had to have the faith, then you had to do that, and then you're saved. I think the best way I would understand that, with your mouth, if you confess the Lord, if you believe in your heart, and then you set out to live for Him as a Christian, and you confess Him before men with your mouth, that you're going to be sanctified through that. You're going to be sanctified through that. You're going to actually grow and mature and become more Christ-like. Right? Amen? So we have to have that genuine faith, and then we live out that faith, we confess Him with our mouth, and we are sanctified and we are blessed through that. For the Scripture says, and this is probably Isaiah 49:23, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Everyone. And let me just read the next part so we can talk about this together. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So think about that original audience, these people that are divided and stuff. And he's kind of bringing it home to like really what it's all about. Listen, it is about believing in the Lord from your heart, genuinely believing in what He's done, calling on Him, confessing it with your mouth. Every single person that truly places their faith in the Lord is going to be saved, whether they're Jew or Gentile, Greek or Hebrew. You know, another way to say that, that they're all going to be saved in that way. So it's and that's from Joel. That passage is from Joel, Joel 2:23. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as you think about it here, that's true for us today, right? No matter what a person's background is, no matter what their culture is, no matter where they've come from, no matter what kind of life that they've lived, no matter what it looks like, if a person will come to believing in Christ genuinely in their heart, confessing with their mouth, calling on Him, that person will be saved. Amen? Amen? That person will be saved. So when you think about it, like where we are, we're here. You know, our mission is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism means going out sharing the good news of Jesus. Discipleship means when people have come to Christ, you teach them how to live and to follow Christ. It's an important call that we have. We have that. Now, in the next verses, he asks this question, though. He says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? Any person that would call on Jesus has to have a certain level of knowledge about Jesus. Somebody has to tell them about Jesus. Who told you about Jesus? When did you begin to learn about the facts of the gospel? There's specific information that needs to be shared. Who told you about that? So how can a person believe without somebody sharing that? And how are they to believe in Him from whom they've never heard? So if a person is to believe, they need to hear that from somebody. Somebody needs to tell. Now, we know God is capable to just come down and make the rocks talk or something like that. You know, He would say that. But how could somebody believe if somebody is not willing to cross to that point and saying, hey, I would like to tell you about the Lord. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I'd like to tell you about the good news. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Oh, don't preach at me. Well, I think preaching is presented in a good way here. Like, but how could somebody have that if somebody doesn't convey that? But that preaching, I think, would say, somebody comes and brings that with some level of enthusiasm as they share that with them, that message, and they bring that message and they present that. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So how is it that people would go out to share the gospel with the world unless there were some people, some other people, and ultimately God, that were sending them out to say, go, reach people for the Lord, share the love of Christ, share with people, reach out to people, love people. How could they do that if they weren't sent? Right? And so part of this, I think, really hits home with the church. You think about, that's why we got to come back to this mission that we're on. You know, we go to this mission. Our mission is to take Christ to the world. We are sending one another out. We are doing that, you know. We have that. God has given the church that, role. Sometimes it's with missionaries sent out to foreign countries and foreign places and go to preach the gospel in faraway lands. By the way, this is a faraway land that we live in because the gospel doesn't come from North America. You know, we're the mission field in a lot of, and actually we continue to be. I think more missionaries are sent to America now more than ever. Even from countries like Africa, send missionaries to America to help people to know the Lord. Okay, but sending out people. And in case you haven't got it, you haven't put two and two together, I'm saying the Lord wants to send us all out. He wants to send us all out. That's what we value. He says, and it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? Isaiah 52:7. And that's where God promised Jesus. And that's right before those verses we read earlier today from Isaiah 53 that talk about Jesus and his sufferings. This whole thing, that section is all about Jesus. And so it kind of gives us an idea how to read the Old Testament as we look at it. But he's saying, how beautiful is it on the mountain, you know, if somebody's bringing good news? In a simple sense, like they could picture it in their culture, if somebody had a very important announcement to make. It doesn't work so much like that for us today, but some runner is sent and they run and they run and run and they come and they deliver the good news to everybody. And if it's really good news, you're like, man, this is so amazing to hear this good news from this person that just ran 25 miles to share this good news with us. How amazing it is and how beautiful his feet are. Right? It's the same thing like with the gospel. When we don't know that there's a God that loves us. We don't know that. Maybe we don't even know we're in a broken relationship. We don't really know why we have this hole in our heart. We don't really know why something's always missing in our life and we're always searching for these things. But there's nothing more beautiful than when somebody comes and accurately shares to you who Jesus is. Not the Jesus that the world thinks that he is, but the Jesus who he really is. And just how to what distance he's gone to restore us to the Lord. And when you see that, like, you realize how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is when someone will tell you about the Lord. Okay, just what a wonderful, beautiful thing it is. He goes on. This would be the concluding verses for today. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not everybody who has heard the gospel believe, not all the Jews believe. You know, this kind of gets into what he begins to talk about and address at this point in time. But, and then one thing about that idea of obeying the gospel, really we don't typically think about the gospel as something we obey because it's not a matter of do, but it's a matter of belief and a matter of faith. But that believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, yeah, that is simply that, right? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And then I think the second part of that is believe the gospel and then tell other people about the gospel. Take that out to the world. All right, so we have been called by Jesus Christ to do something. Now, I had a memory verse in Awana this week. Who's part of the Awana program here? Got our commander back here. Got, yes, one of my students here. I teach with some other guys, Mr. C in the back, and Mr. Tochek there, Mr. Heaton. We're just a group of rough and tumble men that teach third through sixth graders every Wednesday night here. And Mr. C makes cookies all the time. That's why he's also known as Jeff the Chef. And there are two things the kids love, playing dodgeball and eating cookies. And we also, we bring them the Word of God and we focus on them. But this week we had a memory verse, and the kids always love it when it's a short memory verse. They get excited because they know that means more dodgeball, you know. So this was our verse this week. And I took off a couple words from it because it's a quote from Jesus. The first words are something like, and he said, but the words are this from Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go to all the world. Proclaim was one of our words that we talked about with the kids. Proclaim is when you have a very important announcement. And you, and a lot of times the person would come and make that proclamation, announce it to everybody, because it's the king's proclamation. And that's what this is. And we're called by Jesus Christ. And he said this to his disciples, but it's too big a job for just them. That's why the job carries over to all Christians. He said, go into all the world. Everywhere. It all ends. But that includes Spanaway, right? Includes Parkland. What about the South Hill over there? Puyallup, do they need Jesus down there? Seattle? Okay. Ends of the world. Everywhere. You know? Go and proclaim the gospel. How about little small islands out in the middle of the Pacific where those people have a completely different culture? They've never encountered any other culture. They have their own language. Do those people need Jesus? Absolutely. And is that part of the whole world and all of creation? Right? See, it's a very different worldview that the world have. The world today would be like, no, leave those people alone. Don't talk to those people. Don't bring your stuff on them. No. Because it's not our stuff, it's God's stuff, and it's the gospel, and everyone needs to know there's a God, he loves us, we're broken because of sin, he wants to put us back together through what Jesus did on the cross. It's possible to have a right relationship with God, it's possible to have eternal life, it's all right there before us, and we're called by Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Amen? I was stuck on that word proclaim. Proclaim it! Because for me, what comes really easy is to stand up here in this pulpit and to proclaim it right here in front of you and to be a professional Christian and proclaim the gospel that way. You know what's a lot harder? It's to go out and live my life in the normal places everywhere else and find a way to proclaim Jesus and take it to all creation. So I'm right there with every single one of you, but this is what we're called to do, amen, to proclaim it. And I think we're going to do it in different ways, right? We're going to do it in a way that's consistent with who we are and what our personality is and so on and so forth, all right? Why is it that we don't do it? A lot of times it's because we believe some lies, like they don't want to hear it. What happened to me is not interesting. They're not going to believe. I don't know about you, but when I read this and I look at it, what it says is it doesn't say that because I proclaim it that everyone's going to believe. It doesn't say that I'm not going to encounter some hard times. Like, look at what Paul went through. All the times he was imprisoned and beaten and threatened and stoned and all those things, shipwrecked, everything for the Lord. So it's not a matter of results. It's a matter of obedience. And I think that we do it, though, in a certain way. We should do it in a certain way. So let's just wrap up here, conclude with our core value, number two. Core value number two for Elk Plain Community Church. The words are not inspired, but I think they come from inspired ideas. Ready? It is on your bulletin, but it says, we are to reach out to new people intentionally and respectfully and move them towards becoming devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. So what we are to do, and there may be some people are new, some people are visiting here today. I don't think it's just a matter of new people within the church, but that is part of what it's addressing, new people, people come into the church. But I think this is throughout all of life. It's new people to the faith, prospective people to the faith, that what we want to do and the kind of church we want to be and the kind of people we want to be is we don't move off what we believe, but we're respectful and we reach out. We're both respectful and intentional. And we reach out to people and we try to steer people in that way. We can't actually make anyone believe. We can't cause anyone to be born again. But whatever gifting we have, whatever influence we have, just the opportunity to proclaim and share that message and try to gently move people along so that they can be saved, born again, but then they can become devoted to Jesus, devoted disciples, and live their life and follow him in that way where Jesus comes first in their life. How many of you have seen that movie, Kicking and Screaming? Anybody know that movie? What do they say about the Italians in that movie? Besides passing the ball, what was the other thing that the dad would always say? You guys don't know this? This is just a family movie. Sarah, what does it say? Meat comes first. Meat comes first. I thought you guys would get this. Man, you guys, I'm sorry. You might have to watch this movie. But these guys are butchers. These little Italian kids are butchers. And he gets them on the soccer team. And his dad, the dad goes, meat comes first. Meat comes first. But not with us. Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first. If you watch that movie, that's going to make a lot more sense to you. Probably one of the rare Will Ferrell movies I could recommend to you. Okay. All right, so for our core value here, like it said, we are to reach out to new people intentionally and respectfully and move them toward becoming devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus first. We especially believe God has called us to reach out to young people, build strong families, energetically support missions, and love our community. We will do everything we can to assure that everyone who attends or participates in our activities and ministries feels welcomed and loved. And I hope that we've done that today. Also, just want to touch on just two things there, and then we'll be done. The first is, yeah, we have different ages of different people. There is something to this church where we place a lot of emphasis on children's programs, on youth and children, and it's a fit for some people. It's not a fit for everybody. Sometimes people maybe are looking for something a little bit different, and I understand that, and that happens. But I just want to know, is that biblical? And I want to make the case that it is biblical. And I just want to share with you Psalm 71:18. I think this might be about me. Okay? It says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." So part of our mission here is to spread it to the next generation. And we have to actually focus on really doing that. Is there a question, or are you just okay? No, no, sorry. I heard you. I thought you were saying something.
That's a good verse.
It is a good verse. Psalm 71:18. I thought you said, "What is the verse?" That's what I thought you said. Okay, all right. But Psalm 71:18. So, if you have gray hairs, that mean you're too old to work with the kids and things? No, right? Not at all. Okay. 1 Peter 3:15 is another verse to cite. And this has to do with the gentleness and respect as we present the gospel. But it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." Right? And that's how we're to present the Lord to the world around us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to gather, to have communion together, to sing songs and to worship you, to open your word, to talk about this, which we really value. Lord, I pray that however we answered those questions, first of all, I pray that we were honest about it, but however we answered those questions, that you would challenge us to grow in that way, to know that we're all part of proclaiming you, and that you will teach us how to do it in a way that's fitting with who we are, what our personality is, and just what you've made us to be. Thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.